Good morning, everyone. From a man with a checkered past. What a glorious future. Watch it. We're going to talk about fasting today. Now, straight away, when I talk about fasting, everyone goes, I'm looking forward to my roast dinner. But we're not just going to talk about, when you talk about fasting, we're not just talking about food. Food's one of the things we're going to talk about, but we're going to talk about fasting. And fasting not to punish ourselves, because sometimes when we think of fasting, we think of, I've got to give something up. No, we're laying it down so we can get closer to Him. It's something that stops distracting us. One of the modern day things it's good to fast from is your mobile phone. If you're anything like mine, it goes off day and night with messages from all over the shop. It's good to fast from that. It's good to fast in different ways. So really when we think about fasting, we're really thinking about not fasting from some... Am I feeding back there? Not fasting in a sense of punishing ourselves, but fasting to release ourselves into being close with God. Now with food fasting, just say it right at the very start, some people with medical conditions, it's not advisable for people to food fast with certain medical conditions. So we're not... everyone. But we're going to look at three amazing stories from the Bible about times of fasting and see how they can apply to us today. So first of all, we're going to... I must have a lot of static in me today. First of all, we're going to turn to Daniel, starting at chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 1 to 3 in a second. But when you think about Daniel, who's got a story? But what story comes to mind first when you think about Daniel? The lion's den. Now this passage, although it's after the lion's den in the book, actually is just before the lion's den in reality when this happens. But think about Daniel, the lion's den. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the friends of Daniel, who got thrown into a fiery furnace but came out with not even the smell of smoke on them. We think about that. We can think about Daniel when he first got taken as a captive to Babylon, how then at that point he decided he wouldn't eat the food and he would eat a different diet. And now that guesses, so Daniel was a man of faith, along with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, a man of confidence in God. A man who believed that God would be with him. Even when he was thrown into a pit full of hungry lions, he knew they weren't going to touch him. Because his God is his protector. His God is his provider. His God is the one who looks after him. I'm getting some funny looks from down here. You want me to use the handheld for a bit? Is that any better? Yeah. So this is when I juggle microphone and Bible for a bit. So you see, you look at Daniel and Daniel's walk with God. And you look at Daniel as a man who, do you remember that children's song that if you went to Sunday school, Daniel was a man in prayer daily, he prayed. I'll give you a clue. 3 times. But you see, Daniel had that passion. Daniel was somebody who prayed. Somebody who just wanted to be in that private place with God. And here this is a personal fast we're going to be looking at in a minute. Daniel had that passion. And so for Daniel to lay down having a meal so he could spend longer with God or not being distracted was a normal thing in Daniel's life. It wasn't something that was extraordinary. It was something that was ordinary. But when Daniel fasted and Daniel prayed, extraordinary things happened. So from verse 1 of Daniel chapter 9, it reads like this. In the first year of Darius, son of Zuza, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler of the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. So he read the book of Jeremiah And in Jeremiah 25:11, it says this. This is what Daniel read. He says this. This whole country will be desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So he read from the word of God. Hold on. And he started to count up, and he realized the 70 years was completed. Wow. Imagine how excited he started to feel. He thought, right, I'm going to start to pray. I'm going to lay down aside food. I'm going to spend time and really push on and pray for what God had promised to come true. For what God had promised to happen. I believe he wants to do it. I'm going to pray for it. There's something when we read a promise from God in his word, and we connect with the promise of God, and we go into that place of prayer and fasting to see that promise of God brought down from heaven to earth. And that's what was happening here. Now then, you think, well, what happened? What happened when Daniel fasted? He put on the sackcloth and ashes. He did the whole thing. What happened when he fasted? Listen to this. There's a big prayer. If you read this passage afterwards, there's a big prayer there. It's well worth reading, this passage. But then in verse 20, it says this. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sins of the people of Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God, for his holy hill. His holy hill is Jerusalem. Because you go up to Jerusalem, it's on a hill. If you go to Jerusalem, if you're going down the country, you still go up to Jerusalem because you go up the hill. Up to the hill. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, I'll just turn this page over. Gabriel, the man I had seen in an earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of evening sacrifice. I just have to stop there when I read this. This man is praying, this man is fasting, this man is seeking God, he's pushing in, he's confessing the sins of his nation, he's saying, God, I know we did this wrong, but you promised this, please forgive us and put this right, and now will you bring this nation back to you? He's praying all through. Who comes to see him, who gets sent to see him, but Gabriel? Let that sink in. We know Gabriel from the more of the Christmas stories, don't we? Can you imagine Gabriel coming to see you? That's what happened. Gabriel was sent to see him. And it says this. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. Wow. He came from God in heaven, from the very throne room of heaven, to come to Daniel to say, Daniel, you're praying about this. I've got to give you insight so you see things that you haven't seen before. And I'm going to give you understanding so you understand what you're seeing. I'm going to give you that. You ever faced a problem? You ever seen a situation, think, how can I get over? That's what Daniel's saying. How can we get back? How can we get back to Jerusalem? How can we be back in the place where we're supposed to be? And Gabriel's coming, I'm going to give you insight and I'm going to give you understanding so you know how it's going to happen. See, sometimes we can see what we can see and we can make a quick reaction. I mean, our actions come from our reaction. And sometimes we've got to stop. We've got to say, God, this is the situation. You promised this, but this is the situation. I need your understanding. I need your insight. I need your wisdom in this situation. You've promised it, so I know it's going to happen. But I need to know what I need to do and where I need to be for this to take place. That's what Daniel is saying here. And it goes on to say, as soon as you began to pray, this is Gabriel saying, as soon as you began to pray, a word went out which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Think about that for a minute. Why was Daniel highly esteemed? Because he pursued God. He pursued the things of God. He chased after God. He stood up. With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood up to the point where they were threatened to be killed. They were threatened with all sorts of things. But they stayed pursuing God. And so he was highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the words and understand the vision. And it goes on then to an explanation. But you see, the first fasting we see is a personal fasting. It's Daniel. He's on his own. He's not asking everyone to join him. He's gone on his own to fast and to pray. Notice fasting always ties in with prayer. In the Old Testament, you quite often will see people put sackcloth and ashes on. It means that they put themselves in a prostrate position as well as they pray. And they're pleading with God to intervene in their situation. And in Daniel's case here, he's holding on to a prophecy and a promise of God for something to happen. Now relate that to us. In the Bible, there is many promises. For some of us, we've been given personal promises from God. And we're waiting for them to happen. God, I've prayed about this and you've promised me. It says in your word and you promised. Sometimes, as Jesus said, he's talking about casting out demons. He says, some will only come out by prayer and fasting. Sometimes we've got to fast. Sometimes we've got to lay things down. Now, in this case, it was food, but it could be other things that distract you, that take you away, that become more important to you at that point than actually the intercession and the prayer and the fasting. So you've got to lay those things down. See, God is a promise keeper. And I think it's important that you hear that this morning for some of you. Some of you got promises and you're thinking, when will they take place? God is a promise keeper. We also have a responsibility to draw close to Him, to lay aside distractions and things that will take our attention away from Him and focus on Him and say, this is a time between me and you, Father. I'm sorry for the things we've done wrong. We put ourselves right with God and say, but God, you've promised. And I'm standing on the promises of God. When I was a younger, they used to sing the song, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. Some of you are nodding, you know that song. And sometimes we forget we've got to stand on it. We've not got to be moved off it. We've got to stay on the promise. No, I'm standing on it. You have promised it me, it's going to happen, it may take time, it may come instantly. But I'm going to stand on this promise, I'm going to pray it and fast and just be in your presence. You know, there's something really special, isn't there, about being in God's presence. Something special about laying all the things aside and go, I'm just going to go for you. Some great times I've had is when I've had a day of prayer. I'm going to go somewhere and I'm going to just spend, it's just me and God time. Me and my Father's time. I'm going to put my hand in His hand, we're going to spend the day together. And I'm going to listen, I'm going to pray, I might read His word, I might listen to somebody speak into my life through a sermon or something, but I'm just going to focus on Him. I'm going to lay things that will distract to the side, or things that would take up my time from that day to the side. I'm going to push on into Him. So personally, days of prayer, and if we can, if it is food, it might be something else that we need to fast. Those are special times. Those are times when we touch the very throne room of God with our prayers. Proof of that for Daniel, Gabriel was sent from the very throne room of prayer, from the very throne room of God. Why? Because God heard the prayer. The second story we're going to look at, I'll just flick over my sermon notes, is Esther. We've done Daniel, and this is, if you know a little bit of your history, you know this is chronological. Daniel, Esther, was about 50 to 60 years after Daniel. So then, and then we're going to look at Nehemiah, and Nehemiah comes after Esther very closely. So there's this run through. In Esther chapter 4, Esther chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now, the story up to this point is Esther has been made queen. The empire is now run, which it was at that point when we read Daniel, by the Medes and the Persians. So the main power base has gone from Babylon to Susa, which is just a number of miles down the coast, so more towards the seaside. And so here Esther, it says this about Esther. I'll just explain this as well. Haman at this point has paid 10,000 talents to the king so that a law could be passed that would wipe out the whole of the Jewish race across the whole empire. So that's what's happened. So Mordecai hears about what Haman's done. And it says this: when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out in the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. Now, if you put on sackcloth and ashes, you're fasting. That's the sign of a fast. So he wailed bitterly, but he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province in which the edict, and that is the law Haman has brought into being, or order of the king came, there was great mourning amongst the Jews, with fasting, weeping and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Here you've got a whole people group throughout a massive empire who are actually coming to God as one and pleading with God for God to save them. They're in danger of actually being wiped out as a whole people group. And they're coming to God. Notice they're coming to God collectively. No one's organized them. It's interesting at this point. No one's organized them. They've all heard the news, and their reaction is to fast, put on sackcloth and ashes, and pray to God for an answer to what seems unanswerable, what seems impossible. But you know one thing? What's impossible with man is possible with God. What seems impossible with God? How can this situation turn around? We don't know, but we're going to pray, we're going to fast, we're going to press into the throne room, and we're going to demand of God that he hears our prayer. That's a powerful thing, isn't it? But you know, God is already starting to answer the prayer before they've started to pray, or before even that law has been passed. God's placed his person in the palace. You know, God knows what's going to happen. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. When you think about that, nothing catches him out. This law hasn't caught him out. He's already ready for it. He's already planning what he's going to do when he's got rid of this law. He's already planning who's going to run the country. It's going to be Esther, who's a Jewess, and Mordecai. He's already planning that. You know? And so that happens. And then Mordecai, who starts to send messages back and forward to Esther, they start to have this conversation, and Esther's going, but I can't go to the king, because you can only go to the king if he asks for you. She's the queen, but she can only go to see the king if he asks. Otherwise, he can kill me. That's the law of the land. And this conversation is going backwards and forwards, but the fasting and the praying is happening at the same time. And it says this from verse 12 onwards. Verse 12, it said this: when Esther's words, and Esther's just said what will happen to her, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Don't think just because you're there, you're safe. You're not. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Who knows that you are in your position for such a time as this? Apply that to yourself. God knows why he's got you. He knows why you're in your family. He knows why you live on your street. He knows why, if you work, why you're in your workplace. He knows why you're there. You're there for such a time as this. And that's what Mordecai says
to Esther. And then he goes on to say this. Then Esther sent a reply to Mordecai. Gather together all the Jews who live in Susa. That's where they're living. That's the capital at that point. And fast for me. Do not eat and drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish. That's some comment, isn't it? I'm going to go and stand before the king, and I might not come out the room alive. But you know, a number of decades before, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at the fiery furnace had said the same thing. Our God can rescue us, but if he doesn't, he's still God. Esther is learning from these guys. She's on that line. She's applying the same thing. But what does she ask them to do first? To go and fast. And when they mean fast, they mean pray as well. Go and fast for 3 whole days. Get all the people of Susa, all the Jews in Susa, to start to fast. You see, this is going to take more than one person. This is going to take them all to fast. All to fast and all to pray. And collectively, they're going to see God move in a way they didn't think was possible. See, because Esther, when she was fasting and praying, because she was going to go into the king's place, what she was also praying for was, what is she going to say? How do you handle that situation? Do you storm in and go, do you know what they've done, my husband? They've done this. Does she shoot from the mouth at the first instance? Or does she do it a different way? You see, in Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, it says this. By wisdom a house is built. Through understanding it's established. And through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. You see, she was praying for the future of her people and the future of that place of Susa. And what she was doing, she was asking God for wisdom. For wisdom so the house can be built. Through understanding so it can be established. And through knowledge so its rooms can be filled with rare and beautiful treasures, the things of God. You know, when we come before God, as Daniel got understanding and knowledge, as we come before God, we can pray for wisdom. Because in the Bible, it always goes wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Sometimes we've put it the other way around in our culture nowadays. I mean, if I can learn enough and get knowledge, then I'll understand, then people think I'm wise. No. God's wisdom comes first. When you get a godly wisdom, when you pray and fast for something and God gives you wisdom, you start to understand the situation as God sees it. So many times we look with our own eyes and not with God's eyes at a situation, and we think we understand it. We just see from our viewpoint. God understands the completeness of a situation. So he gives us wisdom. Then we start to understand how he sees a situation. How he would handle a situation. And then we start to have knowledge, which means to know what to do. So Esther was fasting and they were praying for this, so she'd know what to do in that situation. So she could go into that situation and she could see change happen. Do you know what happened? Everything changed by the end of the book. I'm not going to spoil it all, because you need to, if you haven't read it, you need to read it. If you haven't got a Bible to read it, ask Steve and Ruth and they'll give you the Bible. I'll show you how you can get a free one on the app on your phone and read it then. But read that. But at the very end, Esther and Mordecai end up running the whole empire with the king. They go from being the victims of persecution to being the ones who deliver the laws. See, when you pray and fast, nations change. When you pray and fast, families change. When you pray and fast, what is promised comes into being, into your life. Fasting isn't a punishment. Fasting is laying aside so I can get close to my Father. The Holy Spirit can move in my life. The truth of God can reveal to me, and I can see as He sees, hear as He hears, rather me in prayer, and we can all do this if we're honest, rather me in prayer telling Him what's wrong and having a moan. I won't ask for a show of hands earlier than having a moan in prayer. I won't ask for, but we can do, can't we, if we're being a bit honest with ourselves. You don't have to let on. Well, if we're being a bit honest, we can do that. We can tell how bad everything is, rather than saying, how are you seeing it? How are you seeing it? So, in Daniel, it was one person who fasted and prayed. It was a personal thing. In Esther, the city of Susa, the Jews came together to fast and pray, and across the empire, people were fasting and praying. Then we're going to look at Nehemiah. So, Nehemiah chapter 8. Now they've built the walls back up. These are great. If you've got time over the next couple of weeks, read these three books and let these stories sink in. In Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 8 in a minute. Nehemiah, they've rebuilt the walls. Ezra, a number of years ago, went back to Jerusalem and they built the temple. Now, this is just an interesting fact. Within a couple of years, within just over a year of Daniel starting to pray for Jerusalem to be inhabited again, the Jews started to go back. They went back over a 70-year period. It took a long time for them all to go back. They were away for 70 years. Not everyone went back in one go, but Nehemiah was the last lot who went back, and they rebuilt the walls. So Nehemiah and Ezra and the people have got together. They've rebuilt the walls under God. And this is then they're thinking, what do we do next? And this is where we pick up the story of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. And it says this. They've got everyone together, and Ezra and the Levites are reading to the people, and they're teaching the people. Because they've found the book of the law, the books of Moses. And they say this. They read the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord God. Do not mourn or weep." These people were hearing the law. They're thinking, we've done some terrible things. And they're thinking like they were mourning and weeping. And he starts to tell me, it's interesting this, "Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listen to the word of the Lord." They come under conviction. What we will call conviction of sin. They start to mourn and weep. Nehemiah said, "Go, enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." They're going to start fasting in a bit. But before you fast, remember who God is and what He's done for you. There's a time for fasting, but there's a time to celebrate what God's done. So they get sent away for a day and they celebrate who God is and what He's done. They've now got the wall. They've now been brought back together to work together instead of all doing their own things. They now are people again instead of a group of individuals or individual families. God's been moving. And they start to celebrate, and they're encouraged to celebrate. And just read the last bit. And remember that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Think very quickly. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. Love. God is love. The joy of the Lord will strengthen you. It will give you the ability to keep on going in the toughest situations. If we just focus on the bad and focus on what we've done wrong, our head's going to drop. But you say, focus on God. Celebrate Him, have joy. Then he goes and say, "The Levites claimed or calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve.' Then all the people went away to eat and to drink, sending portions of food to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So that's to verse 12. So they spend a day celebrating, and then they come back after that day. So what should they do next? They're celebrating. The next is there's going to be a feast. The feast of Shukot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Booths, when they remember coming out of Egypt and they remember the journey to the Promised Land. But the interesting thing is, when you read the next part, they've never celebrated it properly till this point. They read the book of the law, they found out, yes, we should celebrate. Now they find out, hold on, there's this feast, and it's the time of year we should be celebrating this feast. And so they then got to remember what God has done for them as a people. They go into the hillside and the hill country, and they bring down the olive branches, they bring down all the things they need to build temporary shelters to live in for a week. And they spend the week living in these temporary shelters all over Jerusalem, all over the different towns and the places outside Jerusalem. And they living in these towns. What are they doing? They're remembering what God has done for them. They remember their God brought them out of slavery. They remember their God brought them to this land. They remember this land they've now just come back to is their land. And they're just worshipping God. And they're remembering what God's done for them. You see, there's a time to celebrate. There's a time to have a remembrance feast. And a lot of the Jewish feasts are built around remembering. The Feast of Purim is the celebration of the life of Esther and what happened in Esther, etc. They remember a celebration. They remember a time to feast and to remember the things that God has done. And then it comes the time for them to fast and to pray. See, fasting and praying sits alongside celebration. It sits alongside feasting and remembering. And it's fasting and praying. And the whole nation came together in Jerusalem. They put on their sackcloth and ashes, and they prayed to God for forgiveness as they read the law for the first quarter of the day. For the second quarter of the day, they prayed prayers of confession and prayers of worship. Notice worship aligned with confession. Confession tells God what I've done wrong. Worship praises him and worships him for who he is and what he's done for me. See, I can remember all the things I've done wrong, but if I don't recognize who he is, I'm just going to stay with that mindset that I'm a bad one. You know, when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ Jesus when you're born again. He doesn't see what you've done wrong. When he forgives you, he forgets. As far as the east is from the west. You see, in this reflection of fasting, fasting isn't like a sport for the people who are really extreme Christians, like an extreme sport. Fasting is something that we can all practice and need to see how it fits in with our life. Fasting is something as a church we can practice, as an individual church, as a collection of churches we can practice. Fasting is part of our Christian heritage, a lifestyle. When you read through the Bible, even into the New Testament, Paul and the other apostles, they fasted and they prayed for who they'd appoint as leaders in different churches. And you see it there. So I just want to place that before you today. Remember to celebrate. Remember the feast and remembrance of what God's done for us. But remember at times to fast and to pray for the promises of God to come true, for things we need to put right in our own lives. Fasting's part of who we are. It's part of us. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for the promises. We want to say thank you, Father, for the promises of God in our lives and on our lives. Thank you for Daniel, and he fasted for the prophecy and the promise to come true. Thank you, Percy. Thank you that in that place of fasting, Gabriel came to him with a message from you. Thank you in the times when we come aside, you draw close to us. As we draw close to you, you draw close to us. That's a promise. Thank you for that. Thank you. You are for us. Thank you for the story of Esther, all the people who came together across the Susa, who prayed, and across the nations, who prayed, who interceded. Thank you, you not only turned the law around, you actually promoted your people who were, in a sense, put their confidence, their faith in you. Those who walk by faith and not by sight, you promoted. And thank you for the story of Nehemiah and Esther and Ezra. Thank you for as they built that wall, then they learned to celebrate who you are. They learned to celebrate the blessings of God on our lives, and that we are blessed people. Thank you, they learned to feast and remember the Feast of the Tabernacles of the Sukkot. Thank you they did that. And thank you they fasted and prayed as well. May we have that rounded journey with you. May we fast as we need to fast, seek you as we need to seek you. And may we see your promises fulfilled in our family, in our church, on our street, and in our nation. In the name of Jesus. Amen.